So it is good to be here this morning. Good to see you all. Good to see strange people that you have known for a long time, and people that have not known so long, and people that I don't even really know yet. But it's good to see that the congregation here is thriving and still going strong, and I praise God for that. There are many people in the world who hold the view that the gospel is complicated, that the Bible is complicated, and that salvation is something that it's difficult and hard to find out. That's not a new idea. That's been around for centuries. Probably ever since the gospel was presented, there were those who preached and taught that the common person couldn't understand it. That you had to have someone who was enlightened and someone who knew more than he did to tell him what to do to be saved. Now, it is true that we had the apostles who received revelation from God, by means of the Holy Spirit, so that the Word of God could be written down. But it was written down so that you and I could look into it and read it. Unfortunately, there came a time when people didn't have as open access to the Word as we do, or even as they did in the first few centuries. With the onset of the Dark Ages, the Bible was taken and printed only in a primitive language that only a few people understood and that the common man did not know. And there were those who took control of other people, and that was the reason for all of that, so that they would have that power. And there continues to be people of that type this day, not that would print the Bible in an unknown language, but that would pronounce the idea that only a chosen few can understand the Word of God, can know what it takes to be saved, and that other people are relying upon them to tell them what to do. That gives them the power that they yearn for. Unfortunately, there are many people who are willing to buy into that whole idea. Many people who say, well, I just soon not have to study and look into the Bible and read it for myself and try to figure out what to do to be saved. You just tell me what I ought to be and what I ought to do. Well, that's not the way God intended for it to be. God intended for each of us to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, to figure it out for ourselves, to look into His Word and find the wisdom and knowledge that's there and apply it to our own lives and thereby be saved. So the idea that the Bible is too difficult to understand, that salvation is a mystery that only a few people know, and that we just have to hope that we find it, is a far-fetched idea. It's not one that's based on the Scripture. Over in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter in verse 3, Paul writes there saying, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It is simple. That is, the Bible is simple. The plan of salvation is simple. How we are saved is simple. It's not a difficult thing. It's something that all of us can understand. Now, we praise God for all of His grace and mercy, that He sent His Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. But then how wonderful would that be if God took the secret of salvation outside of that and hid it away so that we could not know it? He didn't do that. He revealed it plainly so that we might know it, and He made it simple so that we could know it. It has been said that the Bible is written on about a sixth grade level. Now, I'm glad for that. And it's interesting to note that is the case, you know, 6th grade, 12, 13 years old, about the time that we usually account people becoming accountable unto God. So that's interesting to note. I don't know that you can't set a definite date as to when that occurs. That's up to the maturity level of each individual. We all know that. But it is written on a level so that we can read it and understand it. Now, there are some difficult parts of the Bible that perhaps a sixth grader couldn't understand, and that sometimes none of us really come to fully understand. But the parts that pertain to salvation, how it is that we are saved and what we must do to be saved, those things are plainly and simply revealed so that we can look into it and find it out for ourselves. Over in Colossians, the second chapter in verse 8, Colossians 2. In verse 8 it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you and through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." See, he's telling there that people will make attempts to cheat you, to deceive you, to mislead you. And one of the ways that they do this is trying to tell you that it's so difficult that you must depend upon them to tell them what it means, to tell you what it means, that you can't possibly understand it for yourself. That's the deception that the world uses. And there are many variations of that. Some in this day and age would say, in order for you to understand God's word, you must have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit upon you so that you can work miracles and speak in tongues and do all such things as that. Others will tell you that, well, you have to have the operation of the Holy Spirit on your heart to open up your mind and make it so that you can understand. And that gets into the area of only a specific chosen few who's able to enjoy those privileges, as they suggest that you could. And it still makes it so that everybody else has to depend upon them to tell them what to do. But the Bible's not written in such a way as that. It is written so that we can understand it, so that we can look into it and come to an understanding of it on our own if need be. Yeah, we have people that we would go to and we would study with. It's wonderful to go to somebody's house and be taught the Bible by them, or talk to them at a restaurant about it, or come to a congregation or worship service like this and hear someone speak who can talk about the Word of God. That doesn't mean that they're powering over your faith, trying to control your faith. They're just trying to help you better understand the Word of God. And that's what we have to come to, is an understanding of God's will. The Word of God is simple so that we can understand it. Over in the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus is talking about here, and he's actually thanking God, praying to God for a particular thing. Matthew 11, verse 25. It said there, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes." Now, he's not talking about infants, little children, when he uses the word babes. He's talking about those who are babes in understanding, babes in knowledge, so to speak. He hid them from the wise and the prudent. You see, the wise and the prudent have a hard time comprehending that which is simple and basic. They look for things that are difficult and hard to understand. And that's oftentimes a problem. But he says he's revealed him unto babes in understanding and babes in knowledge. So that even the common person, the person like you and me, like most of us, who perhaps don't have a PhD or don't have any sort of college degree, or maybe not even a high school degree yet, can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, can understand what it takes for salvation. We're told over in 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 3, that he's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given everything that we need to know is found in the Word of God. He hasn't hid anything from it. He's freely given those things to us, making them made known to us. All we have to do is read it, look into it. It's there. He hasn't hidden them away. He hasn't kept them from us. Some still promote the idea that the gospel is hid, that there are secret codes or words that you have to understand in foreign languages and things like that to really know what's being talked about. But I don't think that we would believe that God, in his mercy and his love for mankind, would hide the message of the gospel by such means as that. We look over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verses 3 and 4, where it says, "But if our gospel is veiled," or the old translations say hidden, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age hath blinded, who do not believe the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So here he's saying that if it is hid, it is hid to those who have whose eyes have been blinded. It is for those who are perishing. You see, if you're in a sin and you're content on doing it and you're going on to it, you won't hear the gospel. You'll turn your mind off to it. That's what sin does for you. It turns your mind off to the gospel, to the truth, to the very thing that can save you. So that's the one that is hidden to, the ones that are lost. That's the one that it is foolishness to the preaching the gospel of Christ is foolish to them that perish, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God, according to the first chapter of Corinthians and verse 18. So it's clearly revealed to us, although it is hid to those who are lost in their sins. And until they realize their sin and a need for something different and a need for a change in their life, they won't be able to see. They won't be able to understand the gospel. The gospel can be understood. Over in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 3 through 5, he says there, Paul does, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to men, the sons of men, but is now made, has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The prophets and the apostles made known this mystery that had been hidden. How was God going to save the world? How was God going to reconcile himself to sinners, or reconcile them to himself, I should say? How is that going to come to pass? How is that ever going to happen? That was a mystery. But it's been revealed. It's through the death of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that was accomplished and how that came about. And so when we read is the key thing there. He said that you may, when you read, be able to understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. That's what you have to do. You have to read. You have to come in contact with the Word. You have to look into it, study about it, search it, listen to it being said by others. You know, as it is true that we don't need to be subservient to another person and thinking that he can tell us what to do to be saved and we can just listen to him and we'll be all right. It is of great advantage to hear what other people think. You can get lost in your own thoughts, which may be misguided for a little while. You need someone to bounce your thoughts off of to make sure you're on the right track and going the right way. But anyway, when we read the gospel, we can understand it's written expressly for that purpose. That's why it is written, so that we could read it and know what the mind of the Lord is. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter in verse 15, there Paul, speaking of Timothy, tells that from a child you've known Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what the Scriptures can do. The Scriptures can give you wisdom, can make you able to have salvation. And so we need to rely upon that and look into it and understand and not give in to this idea that, well, I just can't understand it, so what's the use? Why should I study? Why should I read? Somebody just please tell me what to do. Well, we don't need to be that way. We don't need to think that, well, we could just get somebody to tell us what to do. We need to be like the Bereans. Even when the Apostle Paul came to them, it said of them that they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they examined the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So even when we're listening to some well-known gospel preacher who we highly respect, we should always weigh his words in regard to what the Scripture says, because that's the basis of our salvation. That's the thing that we're trying to understand, that we're trying to come to grasp with. Over in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we can read there, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. It said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, that's one of those things that kind of interjects something into this, that if he's telling us to understand what the Lord is, what the will of the Lord is, that means that we can understand what the will of the Lord is. He is telling us to do something that we can't do. That's one thing that the that the Lord always does. He doesn't require of us things that we're incapable of. And if he tells us that we're to understand the will of the Lord, then that means that we're capable of it, that we can do it. Not only that we can do it, but we must do it. That's actually a command. It's not just a well wish that Paul gives us, but it's a command that he gives us to the Holy Spirit, that we need to understand what the will of the Lord is, that we must search it, that we must study it, that we must take every opportunity to learn about it. We must not give up and say, well, I just can't know it and I won't ever be able to understand it. When we run into problems in understanding a particular thing, that should just incite us to study more, to try harder to understand. The thing that we don't need to do is we don't need to make it too hard. It's not that hard. We don't need to make it too hard. That's what the one that would distort the scripture, those that would attempt to deceive us, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to work it around and make it so that we can't understand it, make it hard to understand so that we'll just give up and say, well, you tell me what to do. But we don't need to try to do that. Over in 2 Peter, the third chapter, you can read there verse 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. I take time to turn to my scriptures, and maybe that'll give you time to do that as well. And sometimes I'm a little slow getting there. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, where it says, consider that the long-suffering Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his apostles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, or hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, and they do also the rest of the scriptures. You know, sometimes it's not just the fault of people wanting to take control of other people, trying to make things difficult. It's sometimes that we ourselves make things more difficult than they are. There might be a reason for that at times. Sometimes when we read it plainly and we see the simple truth stated out, it just doesn't set too well for us. It puts us in a bad light when we read it and we see the plain laid out truth. We see that we're not upholding that, that we're walking contrary to that. So we would like for it to say something a little different, and so we twist it and we rest it to suit our purposes, to make ourselves look better. But the best thing to do is just take it as it's written. Just read it and say, well, there it is. I'm not doing that, but there it is anyway. So my option now is to do that, to change myself. Don't tip to change the word. Don't try to rewrite it. In so doing, make it more difficult and rest it and things like that. Change myself. Make myself more like the word is stating. Over in Romans, the first chapter in verses 1 through 3, you have a good example of that. Paul speaks of his brethren, the Jews, as he called them. He said that his heart's desire for Israel, that they would be saved, for he bears them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, and they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, go about to establish a righteousness of their own. You see, that's what people oftentimes do. They look into God's word and they don't like it. They'd like for it to be something different, so they create their own brand of righteousness. They make it into something that God never intended. And as Paul later wrote to the Galatians in the first chapter, verses 6 through 9, that if you preach any other gospel than that which was preached, then you become anathema. It is not another gospel. It is a perverted gospel. It's something different. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were taking the old law, in this case, making it into something that they appreciated more, than they liked more, and then destroying it in the process, taking themselves completely out of the realm of those that would be saved and those that would enjoy salvation. That's what we do when we look into the gospel of Jesus Christ and we think that we need to improve it or make it a little different. We take ourselves out of salvation, make it so that we can't be saved because we no longer have the gospel. We have something that's distorted, something different from that. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you're looking for something other than what's plainly revealed, other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can find it. And God will even help you, he said, in your search for something other than truth. I know that he will help you in your search for truth, but he will also help you find that that you're looking for, which is not truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, it says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Go on, verse 12. "That they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, if the gospel doesn't set well in the way that it's written, the plain way that's laid out, and you seek something else, you can come up with something else, but it won't help you. It'll actually destroy you. It'll actually cause you to be lost. It's only the gospel that can save you. Simply by following it, you'll be saved. You won't help yourself by trying to make it more difficult. You won't help yourself by giving yourself over someone who you think will read you in the right way. You will only be helped by looking into the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing what you understand it to say, and striving to understand more of it as you go along. You see, it doesn't take very much for you to understand for you to be saved. You need to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, and that you're a sinner. You understand that? You've got basically enough to be saved. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ with that information, with that knowledge. But then after that, you're to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more you know, the more you can do, and the more you will need to do. And so, in order to be saved, we don't need to make it too hard. We don't need to look for things that are not there and create things. We simply need to do what the Bible says. Do what the Word of God says. When we stand in judgment before God and we're there, he won't ask us what we think. He won't say, "Well, how well do you think you lived according to your convictions? Or that man-made doctrine that you signed off on, did you keep it as well as you could?" That's not what he's going to say. And we might stand there and promote ourselves and announce ourselves as being worthy of salvation and all those sorts of things, but that won't help us. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verse 21 and 22, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many were saying to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I would profess unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." You see, it will be doing the will of the Father will be the key factor. That's what it takes to be saved. Not doing our own will or doing some will that someone else has told us that we should do, but doing the will of the Father. So we need to understand what the will of the Father is. Be not unwise, understanding what the will of the Father is, the will of God is. That's what it takes for us to be saved. We need to look into the gospel of Jesus Christ and do what it tells us to do. In James, the first chapter, in verse 21, said, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." That's what the word can do for you. You can receive it. Now, it's going to take some getting some things out of your head to start with right off the bat. You know, if a person's going along living a life of sin and degradation, he's going to have to come to the idea. It's going to have to enter into his mind, maybe I'm not, I don't know why I'm doing all this. This is wrong. He's got to acknowledge that to start and then lay some of that aside. Then there's going to be some room for the word to get in. And the more it gets in, the more it drives out those things that are destroying that person. And ultimately, it can save that person. Might not drive out every little thing that he's doing that's wrong, but it'll drive out those things that are obvious and those things that are detrimental to him. And it'll bring salvation to him. Lay apart all meekness and superfluity, or left heart all filthiness and superfluity and all this, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Make room in your heart for the word of God. Remove things that are harmful to you from it so that you can better see it and better understand it. Sometimes that's the problem that causes the gospel to be hard for us to understand and difficult for us to accept, because we're involved in things that are contrary to it, things that are in opposition to it. You have to get those things out so that you might clearly see the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus concluded what's called the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will compare to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the wind came, and the rain descended, and the flood blew, and the flood came, and the house stood, because it was built upon a rock." That's what the Word can do for you. That's what understanding the Word can do for you. It can put your faith, put your life, put your soul on a rock, so that it can withstand the storms of life and it won't be destroyed. And so indeed, the gospel is simple. Salvation is simple. Here it is. It's plainly laid out for us. We have all sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, people want to take that verse and tell us that we must sin, that we have to sin, that we can't help from sinning, and so on. But we don't need to worry about any of those things, about the sin of Adam being passed on to us and such things as that. We just need to read it and take it as it is. All have sinned. Just ask the question of yourself, is that true about me? And you'll say yes, if you're honest. You have to say yes. Every one of us have sinned. And there's no getting around that. There's no escaping of that. And that makes us unworthy of salvation. It makes us so that just on face value, we cannot be saved, because we have sinned. That's what it takes to keep us from being saved, having sinned. What it would take to keep us to make us so that we could be saved is that we were perfect. You see, there's only one person who went from living on this earth, dying a death, and then went to God, went to heaven itself, where the throne of God is. That's Jesus Christ. Because he was perfect. Well, there's other people that have died and went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom, who lived righteously, but they weren't perfect. They're still there. They will be saved when they're resurrected. The blood of Christ will wash their sins clean, as it will ours, and anyone that's died since then. But we are due nothing from God because of our sin. We are not worthy of salvation. But God, because of his grace and mercy, made a way for us. In Romans 5 and verse 8, this God manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were yet sinners. You see, the death of Christ goes forward and backward. It sees ahead to us. We've sinned, but Christ has died for our sins. Even though we have sinned, there is a remedy available to us. We live in a much better time than did John the Baptist or anyone who lived before the day of Christ, because they died with the hope that there would be this remedy. They didn't know exactly what it was, but they were looking forward to that hope, Abraham and the others. We now commit sin, and we immediately can understand that there is a remedy for it, and that's the death of Jesus Christ, and he has died for our sin. And the rest of it falls on us. God's done all of that. From there on out, it falls on us. For it says in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 13, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord isn't just speaking his name. It's not just crying out, oh Lord Jesus. It's giving ear to what he has said, turning to him, delivering yourself into his hands, saying, do with me what you will, or what will you have me do? We must, and it's apparent from that passage of Scripture that that's what's being talked about. If you read that the entire passage, and let's take the time to do that. In Romans, the 10th chapter, 13, it says, "For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now note what he said there. What does it take for the person to understand? It takes hearing. It takes the word being preached. How shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they call? And how shall they believe except they hear? Hearing the gospel, hearing the word of God, coming in contact with it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we come to understand our need for salvation. That's how we come to understand that we are a sinner, that we are lost. Yeah, that's some awful things to have to realize. But the wonderful things that we find out outweigh those things. Not only do we find out that we have sinned, that we're lost, that we need salvation, but we find out that Jesus died for our sins, that he paid the price for us, that we can be saved. That's what we find too. And that's what he says. He infers there that in order for you to completely call on the name of the Lord, you must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I would say to you in closing, that if you believe that if you want to be saved, the simple plan of salvation is that you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and that you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." That's what it takes to be saved, is obey the truth. There isn't some secret formula. There isn't some hidden mystery within the pages, some key words that you have to come to some better understanding of. You simply have to look at the things that are expressly said to do with salvation and do those very things. And what the Scripture says in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He goes on to say, that like in Luke 13 and verse 3, "I say unto you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he says in Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 32, "That whoso confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven." You see, you're going to be in heaven when he confesses your name, if you confess him here on earth. And then Jesus says also in Matthew 16, verse 15, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's the simple plan of salvation. That's what you need to know to be saved. After you are saved, you need to do as Peter says in his closing statements, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you, as you grow, then you become more knowledgeable of what it is that you need to be doing. You'll be able to order your life in such a way that you'll be able to help others, and you'll be able to be encouragement to others, that you can teach others, and that ultimately you can receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. There's no secret formula other than that, and it's not a secret. It's plainly stated. If you want to be saved, submit yourself unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you this morning are not a child of God and you become one by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that you will. If you have done so, but you have fallen in sin and you've brought disgrace not only to yourself but to the church, we encourage you to repent of your sins, come forward if you need to, and ask for the prayers of the saints and confess your sins if you feel like you should. But if you're subject to invitation in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.